chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9. We've been preaching through the Bible. We come to that midway portion almost of the plagues that God's sending upon the nation of Egypt. They could have had a reprieve by now, but their wondrous leader has a hard heart. The Bible talks about when the wicked rule, when they're in power, how that people suffer. People often ask me the question, if there's a God, why does He allow all the suffering to go on in the world? The suffering created in the world is not because of God, I assure you. Matter of fact, what relief we have from suffering in this world is due to God. The suffering in this world is due to the fact that wicked men rule in high places. And whenever that's so, people always suffer. They starve. They suffer oppression and death and cruelty. And that's what we see happening in the land of Egypt. We have a Pharaoh with a hard heart. And as he sees these plagues fall upon his people, he has no compassion even for his own. And so he allows the suffering to continue simply to try to prove a religious or philosophical point. Man's so concerned about confirming or proving what he believes, that holds true whether in religious circles or in political or philosophical circles. Amen. And so we come tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter number 9, to the plague number 5. Now we've seen God turn the waters of the Nile into blood. We've seen Him bring frogs from the Nile to infiltrate the houses and the palaces and the workplaces. Amen. We've seen Him bring lice from the dust of the earth. We've seen Him bring stinging flies against the people. Some of them bringing an apparent repentance on Pharaoh's part. But time is the great test of all things. And time proves the reality to be that Pharaoh neither repented nor did he let the people go. And so God, because He is God, because He knows the beginning from the end, continues to pursue His will. Pharaoh hasn't accelerated it. Pharaoh hasn't decelerated it at all. Everything that's happening here is according to God's plan, and it's all going exactly as He would have it to be according to His program. Amen. So none of it has surprised God. And so we find here in chapter number 9 that God speaks to His servants. He says, I want you to go and see Pharaoh one more time. And what He does, He tells them to preach the same old message. Amen. We see the message is preached. He said, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, in verse number 1, let my people go, that they may serve me. Now we've heard that message before, haven't we? I'll tell you this. We're going to hear that message again before it's all said and done. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Now I would expect, although we don't see an immediate response from Pharaoh, I would expect Pharaoh to say, hey, I'm getting tired of hearing the same old thing out of you. Amen. Can't you just dress it up a little bit? Can't you just change it around? Maybe make it just a little more palatable for me to receive instead of the same old message over and over. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Do you get tired of the same old message that's preached? Huh? I mean, you know, especially in religious circles, people are always looking for something different. They're looking for something different. They're much like the Greeks that are mentioned in the book of Acts. The Bible said that they stood around all day just for one reason. That was waiting to hear some new thing. Amen. Just looking for something new. Amen. I'm going to tell you why. Because the old things didn't satisfy. And to people of this world today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is an old message. Been around 2,000 years and just about had enough of it. I've been in church all my life, they might say, but all I've heard here is the same old message. 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle said that this know that in the last days that scoffers are going to come, walking after the lust of their own flesh. And they're going to say this, where's the promise of his coming? For since the days of our fathers, we've heard the same old message that Jesus is coming again. Amen. But I want to tell you, the reality of the matter is that everything that I'm going to preach to you tonight's already been preached. The message that I preached to you this morning has already been preached. Now, I can't tell you who preached it. I don't know, but I can tell you this, somebody's already preached it. There's nowhere in this Bible that I can turn tonight and take you to any place, preach you anything that hadn't already been preached by some wonderful preacher before I ever came along. Amen. You want me to tell you why? Because the message is always the same. And no matter where you begin in this Bible, it always leads to the same place. And that's to Jesus. That's to Calvary. Amen. And so we see the message is preached. They go in and reiterate the same thing over and over again. I've been saved for 23 years. I've heard the gospel preached from every direction in this book, just about. I'm not looking for a new one. That I've got kind of attached to the old one. Amen. And the same old message is not a burden to me. And the same old message is not a burden to me. Amen. Because you can never top the one that the message is about. Amen. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not. God's not changing, amen. The weather may change, your attitudes and your moods and political scenarios and religious scenarios may change, but neighbor, God never changes. Amen. Amen. And that's why we see so many people who say that they've had an encounter with God, and they're here one day and then they're gone after a while. Why does that happen? Because the old message that saved them doesn't tickle them anymore. Or let me back up. The old message whereby they made a profession or joined the church doesn't tickle them anymore. Because I want to tell you, for the life of me, I can't understand how anybody that has the Spirit of God Almighty dwell in their heart can't be blessed and tickled by the same old message of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, when I came in preaching unto you, I didn't come in a mighty demonstration of my flesh or man's wisdom. He said, but I came determined to know one thing among you, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the only message there is to preach. Amen. And so what we need is some people today that get excited and get tickled about the same old story. Amen. Amen. Oliver Green used to play at the beginning of his program every time. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart. Every word. There's a song in these hymnals that says, tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. It never loses its attraction. Amen. Sometime to this very day we can sing those songs about the old story and tears still well up in our eyes. Amen. Why? Because it's a glorious message. But the world today is looking for some new thing. And thus we see the attraction of polytheism. Because you see, you ain't got to worship the same old boring God every day. Honey, if I was a heathen, I'd want to be a polytheist too. Matter of fact, I guess I was when I was a heathen. Amen. I'd want some variety. And the reason that had to have that was because there wasn't anything real to what they had. And if you ever get something that's real, you don't ever want to trade it in for something that's phony or false. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to trade a Cadillac in on a Volkswagen. I mean, I've got that much sense. And so We see the message is preached, and it's the same old message. Amen. But it was a sufficient message to do what God wanted to get done. For you see, before God ever has started any great movement, He always sent a man with a message. You'll never find a time in church history where there was ever revival in any land, in any church, that somebody wasn't preaching. Amen. Amen. It's the Word of God and God's message that causes great moving of the Spirit of God. Amen. That's right. That's what God uses to do what He wants us to do. The Holy Spirit of God bears testimony and witness of Jesus Christ, and He does that through His Word and the preaching of the Word. Now, the Bible says that to them that perish, the preaching of Christ is foolishness. Well, that's, you know, it's crazy. Why in the world do I want to go down to a church house and be bored out of my brains for 2 hours? It just don't make sense. Amen, I'd agree. But boy, if you ever get that old message, amen, it won't bore you anymore, amen. And so, neighbor, God's fixing to do a great movement. Remember, no man's ever performed a miracle before this time. Here Moses is. God's doing a wonderful thing. He's doing the same thing God's always done, and that's a work of deliverance. A work of salvation. We have a delivering, saving God. Amen. And so, once again, we see the message preached. And we see the grace of God displayed in God giving time for somebody to respond to the call of God and the message that's being sent. Amen. That's God's goodness that does that. Amen. Now, I wonder sometimes how many messages a person has to hear before they ever get saved. You ever think about that? Huh? Well, you can't write it down in your palm. You can't write it down in the book because I don't know how many it takes. Some people, it takes a long time. I've been in meetings where I've seen deacons saved. Why, I've even seen preachers saved. People that not only have heard the gospel for years, but have preached the gospel and never ever got saved. Amen. That's right. Honey, I want to tell you, I can put you together a sermon. But without the Spirit of God, it's not any good. And so you see, whenever I go to thinking that I'm able to do the job and I'm pretty slick, honey, God bring you back and let you see that you're not anything and your message is nothing if the Spirit of God doesn't use it and make it effectual. Amen. Why? Neighbor, God sends preaching before every great movement. Amen. You want me to tell you what will bring this church, this church and this nation back to the place it ought to be? Preaching will bring it back. Amen. What kind of preaching? Preacher, the same old story that Peter preached, Paul preached, all those apostles gave their life for. Distant and apart from one another, agreeing together in the message they preached. None of them denied it. None of them departed from it, and every one of them died with the exception of John, as far as we know, for the message which they preached. Amen. I want to tell you, if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Amen. Amen. And it consists of two parts. First of all, we see the sovereign command is presented. God says, simply lays her out. This is it, Pharaoh. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Amen. Now, God's not saying, Pharaoh, if you feel like letting go, if you won't let them go, you let them go. God's saying, let them go. It would be what Donovan studied in school, an imperative. Amen. It's not an interrogation. It's an imperative. God's not asking them to let them go. God's telling them, let them go. It's a sovereign command of God. Amen. You let them go. And whenever the sovereign command of God is ignored, then there's a serious consequence that is promised. Amen. There's a serious consequence that is promised. Look in verse 2. For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and upon the horses, and upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. God gives His command. Amen. What is it? Let the people go. I'll tell you what God's message is. liberty for his people. Liberty for his people. Let them go. You see, I didn't call my people into bondage. I didn't call my people into burden. I called them into liberty. Neighbor, Jesus made it very plain that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. What's he saying? He's saying, honey, you don't have to struggle to live for God, because it's a natural thing. I'm not saying you won't have struggles as a result of living for God, but it ain't no struggle for somebody to act like a human being when they are a human being. Now, I have trouble acting like some other kind of critter tonight because I ain't one, but it's not hard for me to act like a human being because I am one, amen. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. God's desire for his people, his command, is to let his people go. Praise the Lord. Let them go. He not only talks about their liberty, but he talks about their labor, that they may serve me. God saved us to serve him. You know why a lot of people go to church? They want to be served. Amen. They want to be served. But Jesus said, let me tell you who's the greatest among you. The one that's willing to be the least. That's right, and serve somebody else. And so what he's saying is, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't go around looking for somebody to kiss your feet and to serve you. You find somebody you can serve. You be a server, amen. God said, I want you to know, Pharaoh, I'm not commanding you to let these people go and give them liberty in order they wander off the Mediterranean Sea and drown, in order they wander out in the wilderness, get lost and die of starvation. I want them let go so they can serve me, amen. So they can serve me. Maybe you can't serve God when you're all wrapped up in the bonds of religion. You're serving religion. You need to be as set free from that as you need to be set free from sin. Amen. I would remind you who it was that crucified Christ. It was the religious people. I would remind you of who it is that would like to see the 17,000 missionaries leave Russia. It's the religious people. Amen. Amen. We need deliverance from our religion. Let them go that they may serve me. But then he talked about their love. Me, the God of the Hebrews. Now you know something, whether you or I like it, or whether you and I understand it, this Bible makes one thing very plain. God's a jealous God. Amen. Now I tell you, I'm kind of jealous about my wife. Amen. You ought to be. I don't want nobody fooling with my wife. I know that's bad English, but you know what it means. Amen. Now, I tell you, you might can push me around and shove me around and do a few things to me, and you know, and I let you go. But you better not touch my wife. Amen. Amen. You know why? Because she's the object of my affection. Amen. Isn't that right? Amen. And God said, I want you to let them go that they can serve me. Huh? What's he saying? I love them. I want them to love me. As a matter of fact, we're going to find in a few more chapters, in Exodus chapter 20, that God says, I am the Lord God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Ye shall have no other gods before me. Amen. Well, why God say that? I mean, what's wrong with having a few other gods? I'll tell you what it is. God's jealous. He said, I'm a jealous God. That's exactly what he says there. Amen. And said, I ain't going to have my people that are called by my name serving some other God. Amen. Amen. God had to put up with the whorish nation for centuries in the nation Israel. Amen. God's command is let my people go. Give them liberty. Because they have labor. And they're going to have a love for me one day. I want to tell you, the majority of the crowd never has been for God. They wasn't in the land of Israel. They won't be right now. And they ain't today, honey. But I want to tell you something. I've never preached anywhere, and I preached in some horrible places, that I didn't find some folks that love God. And they were willing to stand in the face of the devil and tell him that. And say, I love God, and what you're doing ain't right. Amen. Boy, that's the only thing that keeps you going, because everywhere you go, you find salt sprinkled here. You know what you do? Boy, you get you a big old plate of vittles there. You don't take the salt and go, you sprinkle salt. That's what God does. He sprinkled it out here and there. Amen. And you know what it does? It just flavors everything just right. And I couldn't go somewhere where things was bland. Amen. That's right. God has some salt there, and that's what keeps us going. He says, let my people go, and if you refuse to let my people go, there are some serious consequences that will follow. Amen. Now, you see, whenever preaching goes forth, it goes forth for one of two reasons, as we've said before, either unto salvation or unto condemnation. And you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. But I want to tell you something. If there's good news, that means there also must be bad news. If there's a God in heaven, then that tells me there must be a devil that's headed for hell. Amen. Isn't that so? Amen. And so, whenever God gives a command, whenever God gives a direction, if people ignore it, then there's a consequence that's going to be paid. It may not come today, it may not come tomorrow, but you can rest assured one of these days the consequence of ignoring what God has said is going to catch up with you somewhere in your life. The hardest lesson for people to learn is that. So I'm talking church people now. I am talking about heathen out here. I'm talking about you and me. That's our most difficult lesson to learn. And so we see this refusal entertained, and then we see that reprisal executed. God said, if you refuse and you hold on to them still, God said, I'm going to move against you. And this time I'm moving in a particular direction. I'm going to send a murrain upon all of your beasts of the field. Amen. And so we see that's the message that is preached, but then we see the miracle that is predicted. In verse number 4, he said, and the Lord shall sever. Look at that word. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel. Oh. And the Lord, it says in verse 5, appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the first part of verse 6 says, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow. I like that. Boy, my teacher in Bible school wouldn't like that language, but I kind of like that. That's Bible talk. On the morrow, the Lord did that thing.
That's right.
The Lord did His thing. Amen. Amen. God's only one can do His thing and do it right. Amen. You and I make a mess of it, but when God does His thing, He does it right. Amen. And so God says, if you refuse, He said, I'm going to do a miracle. Now I tell you, folks are looking for a miracle tonight. Amen. Well, if we could just convince folks that I had the power to perform a miracle some way, somehow, we'd have a full packed house tonight. Amen.
Amen.
I want to tell you, the miracle that God predicted here, not going to be a real good one. Amen. Like we said before, if there's good, there must be bad. And this miracle God's talking about is not a good thing as far as the Egyptians go, but it is as far as the children of Israel go. And so, what makes this a miracle is not simply in the fact that God instantly produced this thing, but the miracle is seen in the fact that God controlled it just like He controlled the flies that we preached about last week. He said, I have a separate people. He said, I will sever this plague, this miracle, from my people. Now, do you know what that word sever means? You know what it means. It means to cut off. To cut off. Now, as we go through the first 5 books of the Bible, we're going to find God gives many commands. And God says that whosoever violates this commandment or this ordinance, he shall be cut off from his people. Amen. And so, you're very well aware of what that word sever means. It means to cut off. God said, I want to tell you something. There's going to be a plague upon the beasts of the field here in the land of Egypt. It said, I'm going to cut it off at the county line. It's not going to go any further. God's already demonstrated that He could control the flies in the air, and they could only fly as far as He said that they could fly. Now God's going to show that He has absolute power and control over disease, and it can't go any further than He allows it to go. Amen. That's what He said. And that's the miracle, that God not only instantaneously produces this disease, this murrain, but that God's able to control the boundaries of that disease by separating his people. And we demonstrated that before in the book of Revelation. But not only that, we find that there's a set period, a set time that God's going to send this. Amen. Now, I could say that the wind is going to blow out of the east and it's going to lay all those pine trees over out there. Or let's say that could happen and you would see no miracle in it. But if I was to say that at 5 o'clock tomorrow evening all the pine trees in that field are going to be laid over by a strong east wind, and it happened at 5 o'clock, folks would say, hey, that's a miracle. Not a miracle that it happened, but simple miracle because I said that it would happen when it would happen. Amen. Thus indicating that I either had some prior knowledge or revelation about this thing, or maybe I had some influence in causing it to happen. Amen. Well, honey, God not only knew about it, but God was the one who caused it to happen. Amen. And that makes it a miracle. Now, some people believe that this murrain was an anthrax disease. Toxemia in the animal's blood. I don't know what it was, but I know this. God started it, and God started it right when he said that he would. He said, now Pharaoh, I'm going to do this tomorrow. You see, that's the set period, the set time. Tomorrow. The grace of God being manifested once again. Look at this. Pharaoh then had probably close to 20, 24 hours to say, okay, God, I believe you this time. I believe that you mean what you say and that you're going to do this thing. I tell you what, God, let's sit down and talk about this. Moses, I'll talk with you. Let's work up some kind of deal. Let's do something. I don't want God to move against us anymore. Amen. God could have started it right then, but God did not. He had a set time. God has a time appointed to everything, my friend, and the Bible says that it's all under his control and that it's every bit in his hands. Amen. God has always had a set time. God has a set time for worship. Amen. You ever notice in Genesis 4 where the Bible says, and in the process of time, Cain and Abel brought an offering unto the Lord. That expression, process of time, literally translated means at the end of days. When was that? The end of the week. God already set the fashion and form of the week in the days of the creation. Amen. What's this thing saying? Maybe they didn't just decide, well, now Abel, I'm going to offer something to the Lord. And Abel said, I believe I'll go with you. No, there was an appointed time when man met with God, just like there is today. There's a set time for worship, amen. We call it the Lord's Day. And our bosses, a lot of them, even let us off to work to go worship God, amen. It's getting worse and worse, but it used to be a time when nobody worked on Sunday. We had what were called blue laws so that folks would go worship God because that was a set time to go and worship God, amen. There's not only a set time to worship, there's a set time to die. The Bible said, Hebrews 9, it's appointed unto man once to die. Now, you know what? You go down to the doctor's office, you go down to the dentist's office tomorrow and walk in that door and say, there's something wrong with me. And they're going to say, do you have an appointment? Do you have a set time that you're supposed to be here to see you? Honey, there's a set time for you to die. I don't know when it is, but I know the one who holds tomorrow and who holds me in his hand. And whenever I leave and whenever you leave is a set time that only he knows. There's a set time that we're going to be leaving this world. And being that I don't know if it's tomorrow, it would behoove me to do what Pharaoh should have done, and that's get right today, amen. For you see, the devil's word is, tomorrow you can get right. That's the same thing that Pharaoh was thinking, you see. He says, sure, you don't want to die and go to hell. Sure, you don't want to die as a Christian without any fruit being born or without any rewards to reap in heaven. But you've got plenty of time. There's always tomorrow. That's the devil's message. But the Bible's message is this. Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of the provocation. Amen. Amen. God giving his grace once again by designated a set time, a set period, whenever this thing would happen. I want to tell you something else. Not only a set time for worship, a set time to die, there's a set time when Jesus is coming back. Amen. Amen. After Jesus went in on his day of presentation in the temple to present himself as Messiah, They all departed and walked away from him. And he sat down and he watched the people. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were looking for. He walked outside the temple and he sat down, and the disciples come out, and they were always in the daze like most Christians, not knowing head from tails of where they're at. And they said to Jesus, "Look at all these rocks." Jesus said, "I want to tell you something. There's not one stone you see here that's going to be left on top of another." Oh, that got their attention. He said, "Well, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the end of the age?" You see, even they knew that God had a set time. Jesus said, "I want you to know that no man knows the day or the hour, neither the angels in heaven. Only our Father knows that. Because it's in His hand. There's a set time when Jesus is coming. And I want to tell you something. The Bible said He's coming whenever we're not looking for Him. Like a thief in the night, He's coming. Amen. I want to tell you one thing. He's coming anyway. Praise the Lord. This miracle is predicted in that we see a separate people in a set period. But then we see a specific place. Up in verse number 3, you're going to find that He said these are the cattle in the field. This plague is going to affect those that are in the field. For we're going to find later that there's later going to be a plague of hail that is going to kill cattle. So obviously there were some cattle left. This plague fell upon the cattle in the field. God once again controlling every minute detail. Obviously the cattle that were in stalls and indoors survived. Later when the plague of hail comes, we're going to find that people brought their cattle into their house in order that they might be spared from the plague that was to come. And so there was a specific place that God performed this plague and this miracle. Amen. Now that ain't hard for God. But that's hard for me. But that's what makes it a miracle. What is a miracle? A miracle is something God does and nobody else can do. Amen. We might can imitate it. We might can mimic it. But it's something that God does that nobody else can do. Amen. And that's what made it a miracle. But then we see that the murrain is produced. Verse number 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Yes, indeed. What does that mean? It means that what God said came to pass exactly as He said it would come to pass, just exactly like it always does. Neighbor, I don't have to behold a miracle to see that miracle. I can see that right here in the prophecy of the Word of God. How that God showed Daniel all the kingdoms of the world millennium before they ever came to pass. Amen. And all of it was fulfilled except for a little bit. 1 week. But it's going to be fulfilled just like the rest of it was. Neighbor, that's a miracle working God that's in control of these circumstances and doing exactly what He wants to do with one intention in mind. What's that? Deliver or redeem folks. Save folks. That's the message which we preach. This murrain was sent. What was a murrain? I looked up that word. This is the only place in the Bible you find it. In the English. But it is in other places in the Bible. In the Hebrew. And everywhere else that this word is translated, it is always translated pestilence. We find it in chapter 5 and verse 3. We find it later on in chapter 9 here. We find it throughout the Bible all the way to the book of Habakkuk. And every time it is translated simply a pestilence. Amen. Now in the Septuagint, in the Greek, this word sometimes was simply translated death, because that's what it produced. Some scientists believe that surely this was some type of anthrax, which kills rapidly, almost the very day that you get it. If you survive 5 days, if an animal survives 5 days with the hemorrhagings and the ulcers and sores that they develop, then they've done well. But normally it is an instant killer. And so I can see where this word could be translated as some form of death, because the Bible said here in verse 6 that the cattle of Egypt died. God holds that power of life and death. And wouldn't it have been a good lesson if Pharaoh could have learned that God held the power of life and death right here and would not have to suffer the loss of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt? Amen. How come we can't see beyond our own nose on our face? How come we can't look and learn the lessons of the Bible and learn the lessons of history and realize, neighbor, that if we do the things that history teaches us that nations of the past did and crumble, we'll crumble the same way? Why can't we see that? Why can't we see that? Why couldn't he learn the lesson right here when he saw all the cattle and the camels and the asses and the oxen and the sheep begin to fall in the fields and die? Why couldn't he learn that lesson that God holds life and death in his hand? Huh? Because he was a wicked man. He was a reprobate. And it didn't bother him if somebody else lost something or if somebody else even died. He was just concerned about himself, being that he ain't falling, being that he ain't a dropping. He could always go steal the cattle down there from the Hebrews. Amen. And honey, he stayed unrepentant. I want you to notice this is a judgment of God, a battle between God Almighty and the gods of Egypt, like all these other judgments have been. This is, first of all, a judgment on their secular possession. Amen. You see, you and I, we have houses and we have all kind of possessions that we have that are important to us. Well, neighbor, the things that were named here in verse number 3 were things that were very important to the Egyptians. Amen. That's right. You see, the sheep and the cattle, they represented their commerce. The camels, and the asses, they represented their transportation system. Their horses represented their military system. Horses weren't used to ride around in like you do a car. Horses were used in battle. They were like the military vehicles that we have today. That's what horses were used for. So right off the bat, God struck their commerce. God struck their transportation. God struck their military. And God struck their religion, all in the same swipe. Amen. And some people, you see, possessions of their life. Boy, whenever the stock market crashed in the Great Depression era, people were flying out of windows, bursting their brains out on the sidewalk because their whole lives consisted of the things which they possessed. Amen. And so this is a judgment of God upon the possessions of the Egyptians. Now what God's dealing with here is what I call the success in life religion. The gospel of prosperity. You see, because the Egyptians had that philosophy that they were blessed with all their abundance and all that they had because of their relationship to their gods. Amen. And so God plays devil's advocate and he says, I tell you what, I'll destroy all your possessions and we'll see what you think of your gods then. Amen. For there is that ideology that's going around today that if you've been saved and you're a child of God, God doesn't want you poor. Huh? Amen. They say Jesus was wealthy because he had a money bag. Jesus wasn't poor because Jesus had a house. That's right. That's what they say. Paul wished that he knew the answer to that. He wouldn't have had to make tents. Amen. And he wouldn't have said if a man don't work, he ought not to eat. Huh? He just simply said, hey, if you'll serve God and do right, you'll be rich. Honey, if I could make that a reality tonight, we'd have to knock the walls out one more time. Boy, we'd just be growing. We'd have to buy this man out and all this man over here too, fill the lake in, do everything else. We'd have all kind of folks here because as soon as they come in the door and they believe the message we preach, honey, they'd be rich. Amen. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Does God have to do things for you? Or does God have to give you things to get you to serve Him? Huh? Say, does God have to do that for you? What if you woke up tomorrow and you lost everything? What if your house burned down? You didn't have any insurance? Are you going to quit serving God? Amen. Come on now. Are you going to quit serving God? Does God have to do specific things for you in order to get you to serve Him? If you are that way, then you've got cow religion. Because that's what they had. Because they worshiped cows. This was not only a judgment against their secular possessions, but it was a judgment against their superstitious practices also. They were very religious. And they worshipped cows. They worshipped Apis. And they worshipped Hathor. Amen. And they received that. They believed that all the possessions and blessings that they had were a result of their relationship to Apis and Hathor. Apis being the male and Hathor being the female. Apis was a bull supposedly conceived by a moonbeam becoming the incarnation of Osiris, and that bull was put in a special place with all kind of delicacies, and they said they even fed them perfumed oats and decorated them, and they found sarcophagi in Egypt where they actually mummified these bulls and these cows. They reverenced them so highly. And so God in this judgment is saying, hey, I'm going to take away all the things that you say that Apis and Hathor has given you, and I'm going to see what you think of them then. Because it's I that give blessings and not them. Amen. But wouldn't you know it? Here we go again. Why in the world did God do the very same thing to Job? I want to tell you why. Because somebody suspected that he had cow religion. And the devil said, doth Job fear God for naught? You bless everything that he touches. You put a hedge about him. That implies protection from disease and all kind of infirmity. Everything that he touches prosper. How in the world would somebody not serve you for doing that to him? Take away all that he has. He'll curse you to your face. God looks at Satan and he says, Job doesn't have cow religion. And so, being that I know that and you don't, I'm going to allow you to take everything that he has. Well, man, wasn't that mean of God? Wasn't that mean of God? Maybe that's what God thinks of his name. That's what God thinks of his name. And that shows you what God thought of Job, too. Amen. Amen. And so he took away everything that he had and turned everybody against him. And Job said, well, it ain't worth serving God no more. Did he? No, he said, I came in the world naked. I'm leaving the same way. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He ain't got to do me anything. He ain't got to give me anything for me to serve him, because I love him for who he is. Amen. Amen. The problem today, we've got people that have gotten bored with the old story. They've gotten bored with the cross of Calvary. They've gotten bored with the old time religion. Now they want something new to possess. And so, in order to get folks in there, neighbor, they've got to put on a fair show in the flesh. Amen. Country music, line dancing. Amen. We've got to bring in some miracle-working preacher. If we can just get him in here, boy, we could fill this house up. Amen. God, I'll serve you if I can see something. Amen. I will remind you that later in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights with God, the folks couldn't see no God. And they begin to Say, listen, what are we going to do? Let's make us some gods. When Moses came down off the mountain, he went up to Aaron and said, what in the world happened here? He said, man, I don't know. We threw this gold in this fire and out came this calf. Typical church member. Ain't my fault. Amen. What came out of golden calf? Cow religion still with them. Huh? What is cow religion? It means that I got to see something. I got to feel something. I got to have something. Or God ain't worth serving. Amen. I want to tell you something. He's worth serving if He never gives me anything, because He gave me everything at Calvary. He's worth serving if I never ever see anything else happen in my life that I can say was a result of the power of God. He's worth serving if I don't ever feel anything else. He's worth serving. Why? Because of who He is. And when the people of God get away from that very one basic fact, then we find ourselves in the midst of cow religion. I want you to look at a few verses with me here in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. We see a little bit of this cow religion was still hanging on. John chapter 2. And verse number 23. Jesus was in His hometown. It was the Passover. You begin reading back up in verse 12 and you're going to find that He performed miracles and things. Well, actually beginning in the first of the chapter. And it culminates in verse 23. It says, now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Well, now what's wrong with that? What could possibly be wrong with folks believing in Jesus? Isn't that what this is all about? Don't we preach in order that folks might come to know the Lord and believe and trust in Him? The Bible said here that many people believed in Jesus when they saw the miracles that He did. What's wrong with that? Well, read the rest of the story. He didn't believe in them. Listen, but Jesus did not commit. Now you might ought to circle that little word commit. That little word commit is the same word that is translated believe in verse 22. It's the Greek word pistis, pistuo. What the Bible says here is that many people believed in Him when they saw the miracles that He did, but He didn't believe in them. Oh, my goodness. Because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. And so as long as Jesus was performing miracles, He didn't have any problem getting the crowd to follow Him. But the Bible said here that these folks that believed in Him, He didn't commit Himself unto them, or He didn't believe in them, because He knew what was in their heart and that they were only following Him and expressing a belief in Him because of something they had seen miraculous. And Jesus doesn't want people to follow Him because of miracles. If you study the miracles in the life of Christ, and I preached through every one of them one time in a series, He performed miracles for a myriad of different reasons, but He never ever performed a miracle to draw a crowd. Amen. And He's not doing it today. If He did, He would do it here. And all would have went well. But this is the very place where they'll later crucify Him. Matter of fact, in less than a year from this very point, they'll crucify Him. Amen. Why? They had cow religion. That's why. I go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. It's at this point in John 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Actually 5,000 men. It was over 10,000 probably that He fed all together. Fed them with bread. And neighbor, whenever you do that, you draw a crowd. Now, Jesus had compassion on these people. You'll find in the Synoptic Gospels, He was trying to teach them. And He had compassion upon them because they've walked a long way to follow Him. And so he said, give him something to eat. And he performed the miracle, and he did that. But now, this crowd begins to follow him, and they chase him all the way across the lake. Well, I'll go to New Orleans to see so-and-so. He's a miracle worker. I'll cross the Lake Pontchartrain. They did that here. Look. That's what it said. In verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took him a ship. They took off in a ship and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou thither? How come you left our home? Jesus answered and said unto them, well, bless your hearts. I'm so glad that you found me and that you've come to me. It's so lovely to have such a wonderful crowd as you to be with today. No, he didn't. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and you were filled. Now, neighbor, if we get that blunt, we'll bust the church wide open. What's the point here in this whole passage? Jesus had accumulated a crowd because he had performed miracles, but he performed them for other reasons, not to draw the crowd, but the crowd naturally, because of the curiosity of the human spirit, followed him. And he knew that they weren't following him because of who he was. They were following him because of what he had given them. Amen. He said, you're not following me because of the miracles that you've seen. Because you know who I am, because the miracles testified of one thing, that he was the Messiah. Hebrews 2 teaches us that. But you're following me because you were fed with some bread and you're full. Amen. That's what he said. You're following me because you got filled up with some bread. Well, let's open up a cafeteria here and we ought to be able to fill the place up. Amen. Look over in verse number 66 here. Between what we previously read in this verse, Jesus began to talk about the bread from heaven. Jesus said, I don't like to talk about physical bread. I want to talk about real bread. Let's talk about the manna in the wilderness. Let me tell you that I am the bread that's come down from heaven. I'm that real bread of God. I'm the living bread. And if a man's going to have any part of me, he's going to eat my bread. He's going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's going to have to experience me in the fullest way. And they said, this is a hard saying. You can read it all later. They said, well, this is a hard saying. Verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus knew how to thin the crowd out when they followed him because of what they saw or because of what they got, and didn't follow him because they knew who he was. And so he turned to his disciples and he said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the peanut butter and the jelly. You have the bread. That ain't what he said. He said, you have the words. You have the word. And we know that's real. We know it. We've heard it. We can't go anywhere else because you're the only one that's got it. And we know who you are. And we're not leaving. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something. God's not in this circus business. Well, you're just being critical. I ain't being nothing. I'm just preaching the Bible. Amen. Just give me the word. Just give me what God said. You keep all your bread and all your bologna, all your popsicles, all your spaghetti. I don't need it. Amen. I enjoy it Fifth Sunday, but if you quit having my hand, you quit coming. Because that ain't what I'm coming for. Amen. Amen. Why do you think you get a big crowd when you throw a wing ding? Because they come in for the wing ding and not for the word. Amen. Amen. That's just overflow. Acts chapter 8. God's beginning to move and the Holy Spirit's building a church, and a little deacon, not even one of the apostles, a little deacon named Philip goes off down to Samaria, the land of the half-breed. half heathen and half Jewish people. And he begins to preach, and boy, folks are healed and devils are cast out. God begins to work all kind of things. But there happens to be an individual there who is watching what's going on, and his name is Simon. In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one." Now, how did he make these people think that he was some great one? One writer even said that Simon may have made messianic sayings, professing himself to be the promised Messiah. I don't know that. But the Bible said here that he was able to fool these people, bewitch them into believing that he was some great individual. I want to tell you, you lift a preacher or anybody else up on a pedestal, you better watch out. You better be careful. Read further. "To whom they all gave heed." They all listened to him. "From the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorcery." Now, where'd they say he got his power in verse number 10? They said he got it from God. Now, is that where he got it? No, he didn't. And that's the bewitching fact. Trying to discern between that which is of God and that which is of the devil. Now let's go a little bit further. "And to him they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Verse 13. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Honey, I could, in this modern day and age, I tell you what we'd do. We'd come back to the evangelist and report to the church, and we'd say, "Man, we had a revival down in Samaria. I tell you, folks got saved, folks got healed, and devils got cast out, and even a sorcerer got saved. One of the devil's very own. He got saved." Amen. He believed, the Bible says. And he even hung around the preacher. That's usually a pretty good sign you got saved. Because you like the preacher and you hang around him. The Bible said he continued with old Philip here. That Philip wasn't an apostle, so Philip couldn't lay hands on and people to receive the Holy Ghost. Don't get confused. We'll have to deal with that later. There's not enough time in 2 days for me to go through all that. He couldn't do it. But the apostles could. They came down, and whenever they heard about him believing, they laid the hands on him and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon looks at this. And boy, he got all excited. And he began to think about this. And let's look over here in verse number 18. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven you." The sorcerer believed. The sorcerer was baptized. The sorcerer hung around with the preacher. But honey, when the Holy Ghost showed up, he didn't get a part of it. But he wanted the power to be able to administer it. Because you see, if all the miraculous things that occurred with the coming of the Holy Ghost, if he had that power to control that, what could he do? Man, he could attract him a crowd. Amen. And so folks won't go to a church and simply hear the word. They've got to see somebody that the Holy Ghost gets a hold of, and they go into a spasmodic fit and a conniption. Are you making fun? No, I ain't making fun. I'm preaching. And say, oh man, look what God's doing. Amen. Why? Because the simple word of God no longer satisfies them. They've got to have some manifestation of something to show them that God's there. Because the simple presence of His Word and His Spirit just ain't going to do it. We've got to have a manifestation. Now that's hard, ain't it? That's hard, ain't it? But now ain't that what the Bible said? Honey, we've got a bunch of cow worshipers today. They're going to go to church if they can see something, if they can feel something, or if they can get something. Amen. And I want to tell you something. You're either going to provide it in the future or you're not going to survive as a church. At least as far as being a part of this ecclesiastical system. Amen? Now, I'll go to the house. Don't bother me. Amen? I'm just going to preach what the Bible has to say. Does God work miracles? Yes, He does. You see, that's where people want to cut me off. You don't believe God can work miracles? I bless your soul, sure do. Because I remember when I got saved and a lot of the things that God's done for me. But He never did it to attract a crowd, and He ain't doing it now.
Amen.
And you stop all this mess today and you're going to see the congregations dwindle.
Amen.